Good morning. Good morning. People are excited today. I am also very excited this morning. I'm excited to be up here on stage with the opportunity to share with you guys today. It's actually been a little bit of time since I've had the chance to share on a Sunday morning, so I'm excited. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Clay, and I'm the youth pastor here at CPC. So I do get to preach lots on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, but preaching on Sunday is a little bit different. Your guys' attention span is a bit better. And it's a little easier to glance at notes without dodging dodgeballs. So it's nice to be up here. And we are back in the book of Galatians. And for those of you who've been following along this week, you know that we are in the final chapter. We are in chapter 6, which is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. I love this chapter. Last week, we had Pastor Chris from Victoria, who led us through chapter 5 so well. He kind of helped us understand that chapter 5 focuses very much on the tension between the flesh and the spirit. It focuses on the tension between choosing the flesh or choosing the spirit. Now, as we go from chapter 5 to chapter 6, chapter 6 makes the assumption and the hope that you are choosing the spirit over the flesh. And it now walks us through and teaches us what that looks like practically in life and in community together. And I think we as a church family need the reminders always that are here in chapter 6 for us how to behave, how to act as spirit-filled believers working together. Pastor Chris talked about the challenge of receiving a whole chapter and having to decide and navigate what to share, what to preach, because there's so much good stuff that it's hard to give it all in such a short amount of time on a Sunday morning. And as I spent time studying and prepping in Galatians 6 for today, I felt the same. So this is my warning to you that I'm going to be throwing lots at you today pretty fast, okay? Because there's so much good stuff in Galatians 6, I don't want to leave too much of it out. And there you go. Someone's excited. I like that. We know that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and this church is having struggles because they keep adding things or removing things, or they're messing with the gospel. And we were reminded last week that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. There you go. Some of you were listening last week. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. We were reminded that there's no need to mess with the gospel. We don't have to add anything to the gospel. We don't have to remove anything from the gospel. It is the good news that we need today. In the first 5 chapters, Paul is focusing lots on the theology and the theological issues that are happening in the church of Galatia. In chapter 6, there's a bit of a shift. We go from this theological teaching, helping them understand things, to the practical living out of what they have now learned. And they live it out through these key things found in this chapter. We have some stuff on the screen for you here. The first thing that they learn, they've learned theology. Now it's time to live it out. How do we do that? First, in verse 1, it talks about restoring people gently. This is a call to Christians in community to restore people gently. We talked about this at youth recently. We made sure that they understood the importance of actually when you see a friend or when you see someone close to you struggling with something, walking in sin, it's actually our responsibility to help restore them, to help talk to them, to help have those conversations. But at youth, it was important for us to make the clear distinction because they were starting to ask questions. But what about the verse where it says to not point out the sliver in someone else's eye when you have a log in your own? It's important to recognize the difference here. The verse talking about the sliver in someone else's eye comes from a place of condemnation and judging and being rude, like putting someone on blast, telling everyone, if I called someone out right now and told all of you their sin, that's not good, right? That's not how we want to do it. But it is important to love each other, to care for each other, and to call each other out when necessary. In verse 2, we're called to carry each other's burdens. And as we look to next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I think carrying each other's burdens is a great reflection of the image of Jesus who carried our burdens and sin on the cross. We're called to personal responsibility in verses 3 to 5. And what I love about this part is he basically tells them, focus on your own work and you'll experience joy. Focus on your own personal responsibility that God has given you. When you start looking to the left and looking to the right at what others are doing, what others are into, and you start comparing yourself, we know that comparison is the thief of joy. Focus on your own work and you'll experience joy. Verses 7 to 8 focus on this idea of sowing and reaping. Sow into the Spirit and not into the flesh, which equals you will reap from the Spirit and not reap from the flesh. In verses 9 to 10, the culmination of all of this, do not give up on doing good. He's telling us to be resilient, to trust in God. Now, that last key point there, verses 9 to 10, is kind of going to be where we anchor down today. This is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. And I think this is a great encouragement to just keep going. It's kind of the climax of this lifestyle. Let me read it to you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, if you have your Bibles with you today. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a couple key things in this passage. The first one, let us not become weary in doing good. This is not easy to do, is it? Some of you in here are like, no wonder I'm so tired all the time. It's all the good I do. It's not easy to constantly choose the Spirit over the flesh, is it? We know that there's real tension. Pastor Chris last week talked about kind of the battle language we see in Scripture. It is difficult to do good all the time. It then goes on to say, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is kind of the harsh truth for us, because a lot of the times, in doing good, in doing what Christ wants us to do, giving up is tempting. And most of the time, giving up is a lot easier. But I want you to be reminded today that you will reap a harvest. The hard work is worth it. He says, at the proper time. And I think this is kind of a challenge to me and a challenge to us to surrender our expectations. To surrender our expectations to God. We always have things in our mind like when the harvest should come, what the harvest should look like, who should get the credit for the harvest. We always make up our own ideas of how it should go, but we have to trust God and surrender our expectations. Something to be reminded of about the harvest that will come is this. It's not our harvest. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew. He says the harvest is plentiful, and then he calls God the Lord of the harvest. This means that he is in charge of it. He sees it. He grows it. He brings it in. It helps remind us of what we are and what we are not, which I think frees us to do what we're meant to do. What we are not the Savior. We are not the one who knows the proper timing. We are not even the one responsible for the outcomes. But what we are a sower and we are a worker in his field. I love that this verse says, when there is opportunity, he's telling the church in Galatia that you have opportunity now. And I know this is an old book. I know Paul wrote this a long time ago, but is this not relevant for us today? We have opportunity. Currently, right now in the valley, there are people who are seeking. There are people who are asking questions. We are people who are curious. I think curiosity is a great thing. Some of my favorite youth students are the ones who are just curious. The ones who want to ask questions, the one who want to learn. We have people who are in need of community. That's an opportunity for us. I had someone recently say to me, I love everything your church does, but I just don't love religion. But he does want community. He actually said, I wish there was a church in the valley that was just the community part. And I'm praying that he opens up to more. But people are in need of community. There's opportunity for us. We actually have opportunity because young people are rebelling. I talked to someone about this last week, and I told them I'd fit this into the service somehow, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray for teenage rebellion. Not for your children, but there is a pattern of rebellion that follows these 40-year patterns, and we have a professor at a local Bible college that has been spending time studying this, and as of the 2020s, the 40-year pattern has shifted, And most parents, most families do not know Jesus. So teenage rebellion has actually turned into going to church. And I can tell you this firsthand. I have parents who are upset at me for their teen's rebellion, which is a good thing, and we pray for it. I'm very excited today to talk about verses 9 and 10 because there was actually a point in my life where it was a bit of a low night, a bit of a hard time in my life, and these verses 9 and 10 were actually sent to me as an encouragement. And it helped me very much in that moment. I know that it can help some of us today. And when I first got here at the church, which is almost 4 years ago now, there was a bit of a rocky start when you start out in a new job, especially in a new youth ministry. Teenagers have to handle the change, and we threw a lot of change at them, which maybe I did too fast. But it was a bit of a rocky start, and some of the students didn't love youth. They didn't love what we were talking about. They were like, why do we have to sit and listen to this guy talk about Jesus? It's a good thing that I was doing that. I did not grow weary. But it was a bit of a rocky start, and there was actually one youth night specifically where we planned this game that involved students going around and hiding in the church building. And I made the mistake, I'll tell any youth pastor not to do this, don't tell students to hide in a building that you are not familiar with. Because I didn't know much about this building yet, and students knew that, and they kind of took advantage of that. They hid in a place that I did not know about, and when I was yelling game over, they did not come out of their hiding spot. I walked around for a while trying to find them, and eventually I found myself standing up in the balcony on this right side, and I finally heard some voices. The kids are downstairs, so I can say this, but underneath all of your seats right now in the balcony is a big crawl space. And I was standing over by those chairs, and I could hear them underneath me saying, "Youth sucks. We don't want to be..." They were like making fun of youth. They were making fun of me. It was a hard night. And then I just had to say, "Guys, I hear you." And it was a hard night. And I dropped a student off after youth that night. And on my way back, I drove past the fire station by the rec center. And I just stared at the fire station. And I was like, being a firefighter seems kind of nice. There was like real temptation in a hard night to quit. To be like, I don't want to do this anymore. This is hard. And the truth is, at that time and that night, it actually felt impossible that a harvest would come. I was growing weary. And the next morning, I talked to some friends, and one of my friends sent me these verses in verses 9 to 10, encouraging me to not quit, encouraging me to not grow weary. And we did not quit. We stuck it out, and guys, the truth is, God has brought a harvest in our youth ministry. At that time, in those hard nights, there was maybe 10 to 15 students. This year, we're averaging over 100 students every single week. We've baptized 75 students since that night. We've had students go to Bible college from our youth ministry. And I share this for those in the room right now who are doing good work and are growing weary. Because you can hear it from me that the harvest is coming. And yes, it seems far away, but guys, be patient. Do not give up like Paul is reminding us today, because it is coming and it is greater than you can imagine. In Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8, it includes lots of language around sowing and reaping, which ties back into the harvest language in our anchor verse 9 to 10. It reminds us that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh, which equals destruction. As well, it reminds us that if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit, which is eternal life. And whenever I read this verse and I see these things, I'm like, this seems like such an easy decision. I'm sowing to the Spirit, but I know it's not as easy as it seems when we look at it like this. But I want to spend some time today on this idea of sowing and reaping. I have three main points for us to look at as we focus on this idea. And the first point is this: what you reap is always greater in quantity or quality than what you sow. And this is not news to us. We understand how things work. I don't know if you've ever planted an apple tree before. I have not, but I'm going to talk about it as if I have. So I hope I'm not totally off here. But we know that if you plant one apple seed, it can grow an apple tree, correct? I think so. It can grow an apple tree that produces lots of apples with lots of seeds. So the one seed that you sowed has now reaped many seeds. This idea of multiplication with what we sow is good for us to hold on to. Because verse 9 says not to grow weary in doing good works. And like we've talked about already, it can be very easy to find yourself in that place. But this idea of multiplication can actually help these daunting, wearisome tasks become easy to us or seem more achievable to us in our brain. Some of you have maybe heard us use the language here at CBC about 80,000 people living in the Comox Valley. And how, of course, we would love to see all 80,000 people know the love of Jesus and reciprocate that love. For some of you, that seems like a daunting task. For some of you, that seems like a big number. For some of you, you can feel like you can grow weary just thinking about it. Like in the last month, I've maybe told one person about Jesus. We've got to reach 80,000. This idea of multiplication, what we reap is greater than what we sow, really helps us here. You sow seeds and you reap more than what you sow. This was our focus last year with we have a youth team called Equipped. It's our student discipleship team. And we worked our way through a book called Multiplication by Francis Chan. And it spends lots of time focusing on the Great Commission, the idea that you make disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. But his main idea in this book is you make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, so on and so on. And I think this is what happened with our youth. I think this is how it grew. We've gotten to the point now where we hear from people, where we sowed into some students 4 years ago, and now we have students show up, and they're like, well, I was invited by this friend, and I know that that friend was invited by this friend. Who was invited by this friend? Who was invited by this friend? And we sowed into one student, and we've reaped more than what we sowed. What you reap is greater than what you sow. You should be encouraged by that today. The second point is this. The time it takes to harvest, to reap, is longer than it takes to plant, to sow. Again, thanks to my apple tree expertise, I understand this. Putting a seed in the dirt does not take much time at all, does it? Do you have to do any, is there any more steps? I feel like I don't even know. I think that's probably good. Throw an apple core into the dirt. That took about 2 seconds, didn't it? Doesn't take much time at all, but Google actually says that an apple tree can take up to 10 years to bear fruit. I think we need this reminder today because it is so easy to become weary. It is so easy to want to quit because nothing is happening, because we're doing good things and we haven't seen results yet, because we have these expectations that we haven't surrendered to the Lord. We start to question if what we're doing is even good or if we should keep doing it. It's hard. I'm tired. Everyone says no when I invite them to church. We can become weary so easily because it can take so long. But when we look back to verses 9 and 10, it says, "For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And this is challenging for some of us, those in the room who are like me, who are not very patient people. I would rather have $10 today than $100 tomorrow because I'm just not patient. I like immediate gratification sometimes, and this can be challenging for many of us to know that the harvest is coming on God's timing. That is challenging, but be encouraged by the truth that you will reap a harvest, and it's worth it. It may be salvations. It may be baptisms. It may be spiritual growth. It may be eternal impact. I love immediate gratification, but trust me, seeing these things happen for someone you've been walking with is the most rewarding thing you can experience. There's one student specifically that was in our youth ministry. He was under the stairs. And we cared for this student, and we wanted to see him grow. And we prayed and prayed and we prayed for a harvest in his life, for some of these things to happen in his life. This was a student who grew up in the church his entire life. And he went to church on Sundays and he went to youth on Wednesdays, but he didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. He didn't know the real love of Jesus. And sometimes those students are trickier because they think, well, this is it. This is Christianity. And you're trying to help them get over that hurdle. You're trying to help them experience the real love of Jesus. And last summer in LA, we saw it click for this student finally. We saw their life transformed. He said, Clay, I worship in church every Sunday for the last 15 years. This is different. I don't know what this is. We experienced spiritual growth. We experienced a harvest in that student's life. He came back and shared at youth. He shared at the dessert banquet. He talked about how I thought I knew Jesus. I've been here for my whole life, but guys, guess what? I met Jesus for the first time. That's worth it. That's hard work, and it takes a long time to get there, but that is worth it. Do not give up. The harvest takes longer than it does to sow sometimes, but it is worth it. The third point is this. It's kind of a harsh one, but it's truth. The law of sowing and reaping applies equally to both benefits and consequences. There are things for us to be aware of as we talk about this. The first point was what you reap is always greater than what you sow. When we focused on the positives, which is good, which I'm happy about. Multiplication is the benefit. It's the positive of this. But if you sow into the flesh, you will reap destruction much greater than what you sowed. Even the small compromises, all the times where it's like, oh, it's just small, I'm alone, no one's going to see this, I'm not going to get caught, I'm not going to get found out. Even the small compromises eventually will lead to destruction down the line. Guys, there is no small sins. The second point was it takes longer to reap than it does to sow. We focused on the positives again, but as the truth is, if you sow into the flesh, a lot of the times you will not immediately face destruction or the consequences because it takes longer for the harvest than it does to sow. And there's dangers here because it can trick us. And we actually may even experience temporary pleasure in those moments. We start to tell ourselves that that wasn't actually too bad, or I did get away with it. Or nothing happened. No one looks at me differently. No one's found out. You kind of start to feel like you're invincible. You kind of start to feel like you're fine and you can just keep going. And all of a sudden, you've kind of normalized and become comfortable with sin in your life. We have to be reminded that it goes both ways today. If you sow into the spirit, there are benefits. If you sow into the flesh, there are consequences. When you do good things for Christ, you are sowing into the Spirit, which means you will reap a harvest. And I want to encourage us today with this. One of these good things for Christ that we can be doing is inviting people to church on Easter Sunday. Because like Paul talked about there being an opportunity, guys, I want to tell you today that we do have an opportunity, and that's Easter Sunday. Easter is an opportunity in our community. Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve, those are the two Sundays where people are more open to coming to church, where people are more open to attending on a Sunday. And I want you guys to be encouraged by these verses today. Do not become weary in doing good. And doing good is inviting people to church on Easter Sunday. And yeah, it can be tiring. And it can be hard. And some of you may be discouraged because your invitations have been met with no's. But do not forget Paul's words. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And when I say don't give up, I do not mean ask the same person again and again and again. Put a new thing on their door every single morning. That's not what I mean by that. I do not take no for an answer. Not quite how we want you to handle this. But invite someone else and keep praying for the people you have been invited and be hopeful and trust that you've planted the seed. We said earlier what we are and what we are not. We are sowers. We are not responsible for the outcome. And the truth is, if you receive all no's this week, if you don't bring anyone to church on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate the fact that you planted seeds in people's lives. Because we don't actually get to say what God's going to do with the seed that you planted. We're going to trust that in God's timing, he will reap a harvest. I can tell you from my own experience, there's people in my life that I have been inviting to church for the last 12 years. And they've never gone to church. But I do believe that those seeds have been planted. And I do believe that God can do whatever he wants with those seeds. This chapter focuses lots on the active life of a Christian who chooses to sow into the spirit over the flesh. which the reality of this is a Christian who sows into the spirit over the flesh is someone who is living a life that the enemy does not like. And guys, that's good news. We want to live a life that the enemy does not like. And I want to show you guys something today that I think can actually be helpful for us as we talk about Galatians 6, as we talk about this Christian lifestyle, as we talk about choosing the spirit over the flesh, as we talk about sowing into the right thing, sowing into the spirit. There's a moment from a sermon last year that can help us understand what the enemy would like us to live like. Because Galatians 6 is saying, if you live this lifestyle, the enemy is going to be upset, and that's good news. But it's important for us to understand what the enemy would be like so we can resist. Last year at a church in Miami, there's a pastor named Rich Wilkerson Jr. And he asked ChatGPT, if you were the devil, some of you may think it is, what would you do? And the answer was very interesting. ChatGPT says this, if it were the devil, it would do this. I wouldn't waste my time trying to get you to worship me. No, I'd just convince you not to worship God at all. I'd tell you truth is relative, your truth, my truth, until nobody knows which way is up. I'd whisper, as long as you're happy, it's right. I'd keep you busy. Too busy for prayer, too busy for church, too busy to ask eternal questions. I'd fill your hands with a phone so you'd never have time to fold them in prayer. I'd break families, get fathers absent, marriages bitter, and kids confused. If I can fracture the home, I can fracture the future. I'd divide the church. Petty arguments, comparison, offense, celebrity culture. If I can get Christians fighting each other, they'll never fight me. I'd desensitize you. I'd glamorize sin in movies, normalize it in music, laugh at it in comedy, and celebrate it in culture. Until once shocked you, now entertains you. I'd attack your identity. I'd make you question who you are, and where you belong, and whether you matter. I'd whisper shame so loud you can't hear God's voice of love. And through it all, this is important for us to be reminded today, I wouldn't even try to prove I exist. My greatest trick is to convince you I'm not real. Because if you don't believe I'm real, you'll never resist. Why do I share this today? The last point, if you don't believe I'm real, you'll never resist. It's actually important for us to be reminded at times that there is an enemy out to get us. We need reminders of this. And there are themes throughout this thing that talks about getting us to sow into the flesh, making us grow weary, wanting us to give up. These are the things in Galatians 6 that Paul warns us about. He says, the enemy is coming for you. You need to live this way. You need to choose the spirit over the flesh. And if we can live out the key things in Galatians 6, then we are countering all of the enemy's moves. And in the name of Jesus, who is already victorious, we will be victorious also. So please, continue to sow into the spirit. Continue to do good works. Do not give up. And let me close with this. I love this moment at the end of Galatians chapter 6 where it says, Paul is now writing in large letters with his own hand. And some of us wonder, isn't Paul writing this already? Paul would actually often dictate and have a scribe write for him. And it's funny that he says in these big letters, a theologian actually says this, Paul's big letters are clumsy, awkward writing of a workman's hands deformed by toil. So him stepping in here and writing is it's almost like I've heard this compared to like a coach's timeout in sports. He's like, guys, I got something to say. Come here. And when you call a timeout For those of you who don't know, I coach basketball. When you call a timeout, you have a minute to fill. And sometimes you're like, well, I only have one thing to say, but I don't, it's kind of embarrassing to just like sit here in silence for a minute. So you got to just talk and ramble on and kind of fill the space. But typically in those timeouts with like 10 seconds left, the coach would say something like this. If you're going to remember one thing, remember this. And that's kind of what Paul is doing here at the end. All of Galatians, this book that we've worked through together, he takes the pen and he says, let me say this. If you're going to remember one thing, remember this. Leave with this. And what I love about what he says is he says a bunch of stuff, but the one part I want to focus on, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of this. Because we spend time today talking about sowing and reaping. We spend time today about talking about the harvest that will come. And I love Paul's heart to say, you know what? No glory to me, no pride to me. I boast in nothing except the cross, except nothing but Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, when a harvest comes, when good things happen, when we see the results that we've prayed for, there is a temptation to say, I did it. Glory to me. That's not our heart. That's not our posture. Paul reminds us that when these good things happen, when the harvest comes, next Sunday, when there's new people at church, when hopefully there's salvations, when there's people saying, I love this, I want to get baptized, I'll be back next week, there is no credit to anyone except Jesus Christ. May we boast in nothing except Christ on the cross. We do not get the credit or the glory. We don't get to celebrate ourselves. It's Jesus moving through us. We are his hands and feet. Amen.